Welcome to the Rich Thoughts Podcast, where our goal is to glorify God and terrify the devil. Get ready. It's going to be a great journey.
Welcome to Sunday Night Live. Right here, there's my husband, Harold Herring.
And that's my fine wife, Beth. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
I must confess there are occasions when I wonder why I'm teaching. What we're teaching.
What we're teaching.
And when I first started reading, writing, and reading, when I first started praying, reading, and writing, I'll get in the right sequence. Preparing tonight's teaching on the seven favored weapons of Satan, I must confess that I thought this was one of those occasions when I didn't know why I was doing it. But as I got deeper into the Word, I kind of marveled at what God was showing and the things we're going to be talking about. And
maybe we should explain, too, that when the Lord gives you stuff, He generally goes this subject and He gives you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And then you go, and then He brings it up to you. So you're studying and teaching and whatever on it. But go ahead. Sorry.
Well, and on this particular lesson, there's a whole lot of meat.
There is.
In this. Not just Scripture, but practical strategies that can be implemented in overcoming attacks of the enemy. And I know this teaching will heal, comfort, strengthen.
Praise God.
Those who listen to it, those who act on the Word and what we're going to talk about today.
And if you need the outline and you're online, it's down at the bottom of the page.
Mm-hmm.
I'll let him explain.
And those of you here tonight, you've got
already
your outlines
here.
And it's actually 6 pages.
That's what I was thinking
about. 3 sheets front and back of Scripture. So that's lots of Scripture.
Hallelujah. I like to back it up with a word.
Hallelujah.
Back it up with a word.
Seven favorite weapons of the enemy.
All right.
Number one, deception. Question is, who deceives you? Genesis 3:13.
Says, then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. But in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, in the Amplified Bible, listen to this. For the God of this world has blinded the unbelievers' minds that they should not discern the truth, preventing them from seeing the illuminating light of the gospel of the glory of Christ the Messiah, who is the image and likeness of God. So that brings it down.
It does.
Paul brings it down in Corinthians.
You know, the real tragedy is that most people don't realize they're being deceived in the deception.
That's right.
And I've known people who go to church every time the doors are open and were living in deception because they were in an unscriptural relationship.
Or other things, right.
Well, someone that wasn't their spouse.
Well, that could be.
But at the same time, they felt like, you know, I'm okay. They weren't.
No, they weren't.
Because they're not violating the Word.
Jeremiah 9:6 in the New International Version says, you live in the midst of deception, and in their deceit they refuse to acknowledge me, declares the Lord, which is saying exactly what you just said. In the middle of a deception, it's hard to know you're being deceived. But the enemy, you know, I mean, there's something in your spirit that isn't quite right. You may not be as discerning, but there's something that's not quite right because the Lord gives you that indigestion of the spirit. Maybe I'll put it that way.
That's a good phrase.
Deception puts you in bad company, too.
Yeah, because
it leads you into it's like you're swirling and then you start to, go down. 1 Corinthians 6:9. In the Amplified Bible, do you not know that the unrighteous and the wrongdoers will not inherit or have any share in the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, misled. Neither the impure and immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor those who participate in homosexuality. There is, however, one fact for sure. Absolutely. Deception always betrays those who are living in it. James 1 verse 22 in the Amplified Bible says, but be doers of the word obey the message, and not merely listeners to it, betraying yourself into deception by reasoning contrary to the truth. And boy, we could really preach on that. Reasoning contrary. See, the enemy, when you're wanting to do it, when you're being tempted by your flesh to do something wrong, the enemy likes to come in and go, well, you know, he wants to reason with you. One of the biggest deceptions of the enemy in this business of reasoning is that he's going to tell you every reason why this should be right. But let me tell you, the minute you do it, he'll jump on you with all 4 feet and go, oh, look what you've done. You're now terrible and awful and guilty and sinful. And, you know, I mean, he is a deceiver. But this is so true as a young Christian particularly. But it can happen to well-founded and well-meaning when they start to think about, even entertain a thought. You have to kill it while
there is
a
law
new.
Of sowing and reaping.
That's it.
And whatever you sow, you reap. And this applies to the enemy as well, what he does. Those the enemy deceives who fall into sin in their lives, well, they'll suffer an eternity in hell. The best way to avoid deception is to stay in the Word.
Amen.
But hear me, that alone is not enough. That alone is not enough. I've known some mighty men and women of God filled with the Word and the Holy Ghost who have fallen into sin through deception of the enemy. Stress on the job, overwork, family struggles, spouse or children, financial and money problems. These are open doors for the enemy to come in mm-hmm. and use deception to put you in a bad situation. Mm-hmm. All of this kind of gives the enemy a sneak attack and you know, to be able to come in against people. But it's important, too, that you not only be in the Word and spend time in prayer, communing with the Holy Spirit,
that's right.
but also that you have someone, whether it's your pastor or someone that, you know, if the enemy is starting to attack and you feel a check in your spirit, mm-hmm. somebody that you can talk with, somebody that you can go to and then say,
it's you know, called accountability.
Accountability.
Accountable
and that's
to
important.
Each other, so
we
to speak.
Have to be wise to his cunning wiles.
There you go.
And that's what it is. Mm. Number two, distractions.
Oh, boy. Mark 4:19 in the Amplified Bible. Then the cares and anxieties of the world and distractions of the age and the pleasure and delight and false glamour and deceitfulness of riches and the craving and passionate desire for other things creep in and choke and suffocate the Word, and it becomes fruitless.
What becomes fruitless? God's Word working within us.
That's right.
According to that scripture. That's what comes fruitless. What is the distraction of this age? Mm. Frankly, it's, in my opinion, our opinion, I think, it's
Absolutely.
Anything that separates us from our first love, which is the Lord and the Word of God.
Amen.
Anything that separates us from the Word and our relationship with the Heavenly Father is a distraction. Have you ever seen, I'm sure everybody's, we're inundated by TV commercials, especially on the Hallmark Channel. I like that, but too many commercials.
Well, and billboards, and everywhere you go, you've got something.
But
you
have
know.
You ever noticed a television commercial where they use somebody ugly? They never use anybody ugly. And if you've wondered why, it's because advertisers know they're creating an illusion
That's right.
of what people are not experiencing in their life. And they're using this illusion of what people think their life should be like to get them to buy their product.
That's right.
And that's exactly what we're doing. Or they do. The advertiser's desire is to paint a picture of a product or a car. Show you driving in a convertible, somebody attractive, man or woman, driving in a convertible down next to the beach, wind blowing their hair, but it's not moving because they've got this hairspray or they're riding in the right kind of car and everybody's looking, blowing the horn and doing like that, waving at them. They're trying to paint a picture
That's right.
That's pleasing in a person's mind. And see, it becomes a, in fact, if you're not careful, it can become a reality for you. And see, these advertisers know that ugly and unpleasant won't do it.
And another thing that happens with advertising is, have you ever seen, it's like, do you have this problem? And it says, well, use whatever it is, the drug, you know. And as they're having such a grand time playing with the grandkids, there's this voice that comes on and goes, now, don't use this if you have this condition, that condition. You know, there's been known causes to do this and that and this and that and this and that, and they're naming all these negatives while the people are having such a lovely time, having,
my favorite,
you know,
line is,
fun.
And if you feel suicidal taking this medication, stop. I mean, really? That's just...
So, but you know, they list all of these negatives on what's going to happen to you if you take this, you know, well, you may have this and you may, and there has been known to be, like you said, suicides or people die. Oh, but this is going to end, you know, it's going to solve all your problems.
Yeah.
And they show
That's
them out there having such a lovely time. So you're going, whoa, you know, I mean, by law, they have to do that, but they do it in the most pleasant of circumstances anyway. But you get what we're saying. The enemy wants to lure with all these other things. If he had to admit, you know, the Surgeon General was after him. No, if God made him list everything that was going to happen, and then, you know, you'd probably still have somebody who'd be crazy enough to do it, but who knows? Sorry, I had to jump in there on that.
I like it. What you said was good.
So.
What is the consequence of yielding to the allure of the consumers? One, debt.
Oof.
And which brings all of its other buddies with it.
Yeah.
But there's a scriptural implication.
Yeah. The last of the words that were in Mark 4:19, give us this is the red warning, the real warning that gets up there. The craving and passionate desire for other things creep in and choke and suffocate the word. That's what the enemy's trying to do. And it becomes fruitless. Instead of getting in the word and going, Lord, I need to make better, you know, I want to have my relationship be, you know, the kind that's godly, that's going to be true and real. No, the advertisers say, well, if you wear the right dress, if you use the right deodorant, if wear this perfume or do this or that, you know, that's going to, they go to the world really to solve a problem that is a God problem. Just
sure.
Preaching it. Just preaching it.
You are. You're doing good. You know when false advertising began?
That's it.
In the garden.
That's right.
Began in the garden. When Satan said, if you eat this, you know.
You're going to be wise.
Wise.
You're going to know things.
See, that was the first advertising lie.
I know. They had the entire fruit of the entire garden, and the only thing they couldn't eat was this one tree. Oh, and that's what made it look good.
And to all our friends that are in advertising,
yes,
don't take this personally.
I know. I know you've got to sell your product.
Our desire and lust for things,
mm-hmm.
if we're not careful, very careful, will choke and suffocate the word. We have to pay particular attention when the word says that it will become fruitless. Sadly, that really means that the word's not first in your life.
Well, and you're not producing fruit for the Lord, and you're not able to, you know, do anything for the kingdom if you allow yourself to get wrapped up in
these. And if you do that,
things,
you're going
deceptions.
To experience crop failure and... epic proportions.
There you go.
Epic proportions. The lost of this world, the people who are lost,
yes,
are searching for what's missing in their lives. May not know it, but it's Jesus. That's what's missing. They look to the world because they think there's no other place to go.
That's right.
But as Christians, we not only have the answer for self-fulfillment, but it's our duty to share it with other people, to let them know about the word and to rescue them from demonic deception.
That's right.
And truthfully, make sure we don't fall into it ourselves.
At least warn them, even if they are not always listening. Plant the seed.
God has made amazing promises in His Word. But if we let fleshly desire for other things and people take precedence over him,
yeah,
then we're going to live an unfulfilled and disappointing life.
That's right.
And we'll be no better off than those people who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior.
Mm.
Being consumed by the things that we want to get, the things that we want to do, and the people we want to spend time with other than God, means that we're committing not only spiritual, but mental suicide by choking the very life out of ourselves, our future, and our possibilities. And that's wrong.
And one, just let me throw in one other thing. And it can also include doing all the stuff for the church, you know, always being down there working, but failing to have the fellowship with the one who is the reason why you're there. Because the enemy will really get you wrapped up. They need help painting the church. They need help doing this and that and the other. And you think you're doing a good thing, but you can't neglect the most important thing. You can't be a Martha running around doing everything and neglect the Mary, which is who was sitting at the feet of Jesus.
And what you just said is so true. And
boy,
we live through some of that.
Yeah, I mean, the enemy will...
Because there was a season when I worked for a church, employed by a church. And I would work 75, 80 hours a week, easy.
Probably, yeah.
Maybe
minimum.
Even a little more. 7 days a week.
Mm-hmm.
And, but you see, I was doing it for the Lord. But I wasn't. Because I was neglecting my time, my relationship with the Lord. But, see, sometimes we confuse working for a church as a paid staff member or volunteer.
That's right.
With time with the Lord. And you can't do that.
Yeah.
It's the Lord. First, our relationship with God. Second, needs to be your spouse. Third, needs to be your family. Some people say, well, what about God, family? No, your spouse. Because let me just tell you, children are going to come and go. Hopefully, go, but come in on holidays and vacations. Sometimes it doesn't work that way. But
they're not going to live in your basement.
They're not going to live in your basement.
Hopefully.
Thank you, Jesus. So God, spouse, family, mm-hmm. my view, church, and job. And some people switch those last two. That's just
but
the way I feel.
That's all right.
It is. Misplaced spiritual priorities creates a distraction from what you really should be doing, fellowshipping, you know, with the Lord.
Amen.
And spending time in the Word.
Amen.
Number three, delays.
Mm. Daniel 10, verse 12 in the Amplified Bible. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your mind and heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come as a consequence of and in response to your words. First, fear not.
Yeah. From this scripture, believe it or not, there are seven things. We've got them listed for you. Fear not. King James Version of the Bible tells us 9 times that we need to be born again.
That's right.
Obviously, being born again is important to God. But in that same King James Bible, it tells us 63 times to fear not. So I think it's time we receive and live by that exhortation to fear not.
And keep applying it to our lives, huh?
Mm-hmm.
Second, from the first day.
I remember a man telling me once that he went from living in his mama's house where she made decisions for him to the army where a commanding officer made decisions for him to his wife's house where she allowed him the allure of thinking he was making the decisions.
Yeah.
And that was obviously told from a man's perspective.
Yes, I think.
But anyhow, the humorous side, when we reach the age of accountability, we make decisions about our own future.
That's right.
We make them.
Third, purpose in your mind.
The word purpose is defined as to set as an aim, intention, or goal for oneself. Mm. When we set our mind, when we purpose in our heart, we have a division. We have the advantage of making decisions with the wisdom of the universe.
Think about
when
it.
When we do that.
Except because
that's right.
It's
think
in First Corinthians 2:16, we need to be claiming it. This is the Amplified Bible version. For who has known or understood the mind, the counsel and purposes of the Lord so as to guide and instruct him and give him knowledge? But we have the mind of Christ,
thank you,
the
Jesus.
Messiah, and do hold the thoughts, feelings, and purposes of his heart. So first it was the mind, and fourth is purpose in your heart. And that scripture answers, in a sense, both of them.
Most of what we need to know about purpose can be found in the next verse.
Yeah, and that one we just read and this one really work together. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4 in the New Living Translation. For we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts.
Our purpose is to please God, not people. And here's a revelation. If you try to please everybody else, the only person who's not going to be happy is you.
That's it.
You know, you won't be happy if you're trying to please everybody else.
The fifth out of this scripture in Daniel, it said, Daniel humbled himself. We humble ourselves, and that's when we receive the rewards. Proverbs 22, verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life.
This is one of those, if you do this, then you'll get that verses.
Yeah.
And I like that.
Those.
I like, because it takes all the guessing.
That's right. You know what it says if it's saying it. Amplified translation of Proverbs 22, verse 4 says it this way. The reward of humility and the reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Sixth, your words were heard.
When you open your mouth to speak or to pray, your words are heard beyond your natural surroundings. Truthfully, our words penetrate the heavenlies. I mean, it's not when it says you'll be held accountable for every idle word. What we need to recognize is that's the negative side of it, but the positive side of it is when we're speaking the pure, the powerful, the positive from the Word of God, we are penetrating the heavenlies.
Amen.
We are dispatching ministering angels to do bidding and work on it.
Yeah. Sixth, your words were heard. The angel said to Daniel, your words were heard. Our words are heard. Did I just say that? No. Oh, I wanted to read Psalm 145:19, proving the words are heard. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear the cry and will save them.
Now, the exciting thing is not only when you speak it, not only does he hear it, but he acts on it.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. When you pray, when you speak the word, I mean, just imagine the surge of energy, supernatural energy, that's taking place.
That's it.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Seventh.
Seventh. I have come as a consequence. I have come as a consequence. The last part of Daniel 10, verse 12 in the Amplified Bible says, I have come as a consequence of and in response to your words.
Our words have consequences,
that's
and we decide whether they're good or bad.
That's it.
We decide what they are.
It says in Proverbs 18:20, in the Good News translation, you will have to live with the consequences of everything you say. You know, that's something we ought to all write down and put on our bathroom mirror in the morning and maybe the refrigerator and a few other places where we can remember that we have to live with the consequences of what we say.
And God doesn't have a hearing aid.
Yeah, he doesn't need one.
He doesn't need one. He can hear everything you say.
That's right.
He's right. Not only can he hear it, but it's been written in the book.
Well, and the consequences are what we say.
Yep.
But we want to say good words. That's why we live in the Word. It's to say the Word when something happens.
Number four, disappointment.
Yes.
Have you ever done something for somebody who failed to acknowledge what you did, or even to show appreciation?
Genesis 40, verse 14. But think on me when it shall be well. Think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me. and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house.
Genesis.
I was going to say Genesis 40, verse 23 goes on to say, okay.
Classic Amplified Bible. But even after all that, the chief butler gave no thought to Joseph, but forgot all about him. You ever had somebody do that? You did something for them, they didn't mention it. And that's why we can't judge them. But we make sure we do the right thing.
That's right.
And there's a source of annoyance to me when people walk right in front of me in traffic, crossing the street, and they don't say thank you for me stopping to let them by. And I'm going, really? Because I happen to think a lack of manners is one of the problems facing this country. And I'm not getting on that soapbox.
And you're driving a 3-ton car, so who knows?
I know. You know.
Hey.
But just, you know, acknowledge it. But back to Joseph.
I was going to say, and with Joseph, there was a reason for the timing of God. So there was a reason this guy forgot about it, because the timing was not right yet. But if we can look at things as filtered through God's hands, everything that happens is filtered through his hands. There is a reason. If we don't see it, we're just wasting time worrying about something that is not going to be a consequence, that we should be saying, Lord, it's just in your hands.
No doubt. Joseph may have been disappointed.
Oh, yeah.
But there's no scriptural reference.
That's right.
He ever murmured or complained. Mm-hmm. But he just continued to remain faithful. We've all been disappointed one time or another by a relative, a friend, close family member. That'd be a
co-worker, co-worker, boss, or whatever else.
Or choices they made or didn't make.
That's right.
The enemy likes to maximize our disappointment and heartache, the heartache that sometimes accompanies that disappointment. Mm. But we can't give him the satisfaction. Just need to say, boo, devil, boo.
Well, and knowing
that's not working on me.
That the enemy, you know, I mean, if we recognize it as being the enemy, if we recognize it in knowing that God will take care of you, then it helps you to release it a lot easier than if you zero in on the person and not the enemy who's behind that, you know, possibly working in that.
What we need to do is to release our disappointment through the Word.
That's it.
Through the Word.
And early on.
Yep.
It's easier.
Seven verses to help you overcome disappointment.
Think of that. Seven.
And we'll, the first, the Lord will save you from disappointment. Psalm 34:18, in the easy to read version. The Bible is close to those who suffer disappointment.
The Lord.
He saves those. The Lord is close to those who suffer disappointment.
Amen.
He saves those who are discouraged.
Mm. Second, God will turn your disappointment into hope. Psalm 119, verse 116, in God's Word translation. Help me, God, as you promised. Aha, as you promised. So that I may live. Do not turn my hope into disappointment. Think of that. That's a good one.
Mm. Third, disappointment, when properly faced, will strengthen your character, faith, confidence, and patience.
Amen.
Let you read that.
Romans 5, verses 3 through 4 in the Amplified Bible. Moreover, let us also be full of joy now. Let us exult and triumph in our troubles and rejoice in our sufferings. That's not always easy. Knowing, though, that the pressure and affliction and hardship produce patience and unswerving endurance. And endurance, fortitude, develops maturity of character, approved faith, and tried integrity. And character of this sort produces the habit of joyful and confident hope of eternal salvation. And it also puts you in a position for promotion.
That's right. Fourth, disappointments won't last, but his blessings will.
Amen.
Forever and ever.
Amen.
2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 17.
Where?
Living Bible.
Okay.
That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our inner strength and the Lord is growing every day. Hallelujah. These troubles and sufferings of ours are, after all, quite small and won't last very long. Yet this short time of distress will result in God's richest blessings upon us forever and ever.
Fifth, Every disappointment will be used to fulfill his divine purpose for our lives. That's a comfort. Romans 8, 29. We are assured and know that God, being a partner in their labor, that's 8:28. All things work together and are fitting into a plan for good to those and for those who love God and are called according to his design and purpose. If you have Romans 8:29 on yours, it should be 8:28.
Six, dealing with disappointment
Amen.
Is a matter of mental preparation. 1 Peter 1:13 in the New International Version. Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given when Jesus Christ is revealed. Can somebody say hallelujah? Prepare your minds for action.
That's
be
right.
Self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace given you when Jesus Christ, is revealed.
Amen. Seventh, forget the disappointment of the past as God wants to do a new thing in your life. I love this scripture. Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19. This is in the Amplified Bible. Do not earnestly remember the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive and know it? And will you not give heed to it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I like that. Does it feel like a wilderness? Does it feel like a desert? God said he will do a new thing and make a way through those.
I like his new things.
I like them too. He's definitely led us into some new things.
Mm-hmm. Number five, discouragement. While some believers will not experience or accept disappointment, they will from time to time, they'll be subjected to discouragement.
Mm-hmm.
Discouragement is a temporary action.
Should be.
When someone else is not doing what they promised you they would do, or things are not going the way you thought they might go. Key word is temporary. And even though you may know it's temporary, the discouragement, if not properly dealt with, can lead to depression and all those other bad D words, which, by the way, tonight, all seven of these weapons start with the letter D. And there's some more that we hadn't gotten into. The enemy will try to make us think that discouragement is a sin. It's not.
Mm-hmm.
It's not.
But we have seven ways to get over discouragement so it doesn't become, I guess you would say, a sin, right?
First, get your attitude right.
That's right.
How?
That's right.
Get your attitude right.
Right.
I said, get your attitude right. I'm not talking to you. You got a great attitude. Philippians 2:5, New Living Translation. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Does that tell you how we ought to be thinking?
Mm.
We ought to have the same attitude. And if it says that we must have it, that means we can get it.
That's right.
So we can get it, and we're not using it. That's just dumb not to do
it. Well, it'll help you if you get it.
Ephesians 4:23, Classic Amplified. And be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind.
Amen.
Having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude.
Mm.
Constantly.
Is a continual
renewed.
Process.
That means all the time, continual.
That's right.
When we get his attitude, then we'll have the right attitude about everything else and everybody else when we have his attitude and his thought
process. Right.
That's
right. Second, it's not...
And that includes political people.
Okay.
You need to get your attitude right about political people.
That's right.
If you don't like the president, get over it. Pray for it.
That's
what
it.
You're
Pray
supposed to
it.
Do. If you didn't like President Obama, my response was the same back then as it is now. Get over it. Pray for it. Because that's what the Word of God says
that
we should be doing.
Make change. If you want change, pray.
That's it.
Amen.
That was a side trip for a moment.
It was for a second,
second
or two.
But it was
second, it's not all about you. This is particularly true if your encouragement is based on someone or something that's going on in your life. You know, we can't You know, the worst thing that happens is when a pastor gets in trouble, the whole church goes down. The whole church is not supposed to be based on the pastor. It's supposed to be based on the kingdom, you know, and fulfilling, you know, Christ in it. So, you know, it's not all about people, and people will get in the way. And sometimes even pride can get in the way. You know, we think that we're all, we used to say, what's the old saying? They're all that in a bag of chips. That's what they think. But the point of it is this, you know, we have to be sure that we give everybody a say. And Proverbs 11:2 in the Message Bible says, the stuck up fall flat on their faces, but down to earth people stand firm. We don't want to fall flat on our face. We want to be down to earth and understand that everybody has, you know, everybody has a reason along in there. Let God deal with them. There is one eventual consequence of people who are bound up in pride, though. And that's Proverbs 16:18. It says, pride goeth before a destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. We don't want to get caught in that kind of situation. Nope. And you can. You know, people say, oh, yeah, you're wonderful. You know, you want to be wonderful, but
third,
he's the one who judges it all.
Think happy thoughts.
Yes. I like happy thoughts.
Happy thoughts are a choice.
Yes, they are.
Well, Brother Harold, you don't know what I'm going through. Well, don't know, don't want to know. But you said you're going through it.
Keep going.
So you get on the other side of it.
That's right.
Best way to get on the other side of it, laugh at the devil. That'll make you think happy thoughts.
And don't stop. And
don't stop.
And yeah.
Philippians 4:8, the Living Bible. Now, brothers, as I close this letter, let me say this one more thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and good and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely, and dwell on the fine. That's you. Dwell on the fine, good things in others. Think about all you can praise God for and be glad about it.
Amen and amen. Fourth, stop entertaining your disappointment. We kind of hit on this a little bit. But when things happen and things go south, don't go south with them. You know, it's easier. We used to tell the kids this, and it's not always easy at the time. But it's much easier to take and pluck up that acorn before it gets down there and gets planted in and rooted in. Because the more you think on these things, the more the enemy will give you fodder. He'll give you, he'll just take and put all the, you know, he'll water it for you. I mean, he'll give you all kinds of ammunition to keep that, but you cannot keep it because it's just going to be to your detriment and he's going to take you under with it. Consider the words of Ephesians 4:26. Be ye angry and sin not. Doesn't mean you're not sinning being angry. It says anger can come up in us, but sin not and let not the sun go down upon your wrath, meaning deal with it and get over it.
Get over it. There's a lot we need to get over as individuals.
Yeah.
But that's another teaching. Maybe I'll do that. Do a teaching called Get Over It. I think I did that one time, actually. Don't remember. Fifth, focus on the future.
There you go.
Hebrews 2:3, Message Bible. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished the race we're in. Study how he did it. Because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God, he could put up with anything along the way. Cross, shame, whatever. For the glory.
Yeah.
Said before
him. You know, when we know where we're going with God, we just don't let anybody else and anything else get in the way. Sixth, hang out with winners, overcomers, and conquerors. Proverbs 13:20 in the New Living Translation. Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. Don't be preaching that sermon tonight.
I know, I'm stopping. I'm keeping it to myself. Seventh, let God be God. Jeremiah 32:17, Classic Amplified. Mm-hmm. Alas, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard or too wonderful for you.
Think on that. That is just terrific.
Sixth. Excuse me.
Okay, this is a big one. Sixth.
Depression.
Depression.
One enemy's favorite tactics is use depression against believers. Believers who love God with all their hearts.
That's it.
And truthfully, my perspective on this point is not an in-depth approach on depression.
Yeah.
But we're not going to do that, but we're going to share with you how, based on the word,
yes,
you can overcome this favorite weapon of the enemy.
Don't let it get in you.
And if you find you just can't rise above the depression you're going through, strongly recommend that you seek spiritual counseling at your church or with a certified Christian counselor.
Amen.
However, let me say that if you're battling depression because of a chemical imbalance or physical attack, you need to meet with a medical professional that they can help you out.
That's right.
In this situation. But regardless, these seven things we're going to share are true, and they're based on the Word of God.
Word of God. Amen.
First, God knows what you're going through. He's not surprised. He's not caught off guard. God knows what you're going through right now. Right now. And those of you watching around the world, not only does He know what you're going through, He's watching you going through it. And He might be doing this. Because He knows you know better. Psalm 56:8 in the New Living Translation. You keep track of all my sorrows. You've collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book.
I think you need to, if you really do battle with this, you need to take all these scriptures and be speaking them to you. Put yourself in this every day. Second, He loves and cares how you feel. The enemy wants to isolate you, but God wants to pull you close. Psalm 103:13 in the Amplified Bible. As a father loves and pities his children, so the Lord loves and pities those who fear Him with reverence, worship, and awe. We have to trust Him.
Third, when you turn to Him when times are tough, He turns to you.
Yay.
2 Kings 20, verse 5, Classic Amplified. Turn back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David your forefather, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. And on the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I could preach that. I love preaching Hezekiah. I do.
Fourth, when battling depression,
he hadn't even gotten out of the parking lot.
That's right.
At the palace in his Mercedes S500.
This is Isaiah.
Yeah. And when God said, go back.
That's right. And tell Him He's going to live.
Tell Him He's going to live 15 more years. Told you I like preaching.
When you're battling depression, He comforts you a way that nobody else can. 1 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4 in the Amplified Bible. Blessed be the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of sympathy, pity, and mercy, and the God who is the source of every comfort, consolation, and encouragement, who comforts, consoles, and encourages us in every trouble, calamity, afflictions, so that we may also be able to comfort, console, and encourage those who are in any kind of trouble or distress, with the comfort, the consolation, and encouragement with which we ourselves are comforted, consoled, and encouraged by God. So, you know, we have to seek His face sometimes. Sometimes the enemy likes to really feel like you're not hearing and you're not getting through. But God is there, and we have to press on.
Fifth. God gives you His promise.
All right.
Which is also your promise.
Yeah, which is also the promise.
The promise.
This promise. This is the promise He gives you.
Psalm 55:22, Classic Amplified. Cast your burden on the Lord, releasing the weight of it, and He will sustain you.
Think of that.
He will never allow the consistently righteous to be moved, made to slip, fall, or fail.
That's right.
How?
Wow. We're getting heavy into it tonight. Six, change your viewpoint. Colossians 3:2. In the Amplified Bible, and set your minds and keep them set on what is above, the higher things, not on the things that are on the earth. And last.
We could teach all of this stuff.
I know. It's very good stuff.
Days. Seventh, everything is possible for you. Somebody else, if they feel like it's impossible for them, that's them. It's not you. You got the Word of God. You got the Word of God.
Amen.
Mark 9:23, and Jesus said, you say to me, if you can do anything, why? All things can be or possible to him who believes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Seventh, debt. Debt.
Psalm 97:10. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked.
I vividly remember several years back, I was reading Psalm 97:10 one morning. And it's like the Lord came on me and said, write this. He gave me three words. Debt is evil. Debt is evil. And I was directed at that time to study the word evil. And it's found in Strong's Concordance, H7451. H7451. It means bad, unpleasant, evil, giving pain, unhappiness, misery. Let me just tell you, debt is bad. Debt is unpleasant. Debt definitely gives pain. Debt positively brings unhappiness. Misery is debt's closest friend. Who's responsible for all the bad, unpleasant, painful, unhappy things and misery in the earth? The enemy. He's wanting to use all these weapons against us to keep us from reaching our full potential for the kingdom of God. Being faithful where we are so that we can move to the next level. But see, we can be encouraged if you feel like you've been stagnated, if you feel like you've been held back by any of these seven things, seven weapons, then focus on the last part of Psalm 97:10, because it says, he delivereth them out of the hands of the wicked.
That's right.
You can even personalize that. He delivereth Harold out of the hand of the wicked. See, we need to make no mistake. Our Heavenly Father wants to protect us from these weapons of the enemy. Seven, and I told you it all started with a D. We could have added some more. Deception, distractions, delays. I mean, we could add some more. And I'm not going to get there, but we could.
Amen.
And
but that's good. That gives you ammunition. If you have nothing else tonight out of any of this, you have ammunition to fight off the enemy of your soul and win. Hallelujah. That's the best part.
That's it. A couple of things before we leave.
Yes.
In the old way. A dear friend of ours, who is the reason we started streaming live on Sunday nights.
That's right.
His name is Fred. And he told me I didn't have to mention his name, but I like Fred. Fred's one of a dear friend of ours.
Mm-hmm.
He's the reason we started streaming live on Sunday nights.
And it was a God thing.
It was a God thing. He wrote me this afternoon. So if you've listened to me over the years, you've heard me talk about a book called Don't Talk About It, Do It. It's a fabulous book written in about 70 years ago by a man named Grant Gard, G-A-R-D. And Fred, and the book's pretty much out of print.
Yeah.
So he told me he'd gotten two copies.
Wow.
I bought one like that about 2 years ago, 3 years ago. And I know what I paid for it. So he did as well. I'm sure he paid a good price for it. But he sent me an email and he said, Brother Harold, if it's good to you and Sister Bev and the Holy Spirit, tell the folks that the seventh person to give $25 or more to the debt-free army will get that book free. I'll send it to them as a gift and pay the shipping.
That was sweet. So
be advised and know that you'd be blessed by this book.
Amen.
I'm telling you, It is a fabulous, fabulous book.
Amen.
It really is. Stirred me for a long time.
That was very sweet.
It is. He's a good guy.
So, yeah.
I have all kinds of stories about time with Fred. And can I tell
but
one?
We need to be zipping along tonight. We'll tell it next week.
Yeah.
When we tell who won the book.
Hallelujah. Well, you've been blessed by the teaching. Take your mouse.
Yep.
Move to the top where it says sow a seed. Just ask God what seed to sow. I'd recommend 25 or more.
That's it. Because
this book would be a blessing to
it
you.
It would.
And I guarantee you he paid more than $25 for that book.
Yeah, I know. I remember when we were trying to find one.
Because I paid more than $25 for that book.
But the point of it is,
I didn't ever tell you how much I paid, but I did.
The point of it is, it is a great book. And I know that somebody's out there thinking, I'm going to take my time so I can be about seventh. But anyway, get the seeds sown. We'll count them in as they come in. And until tomorrow morning at 8:30 Eastern for Rich Thoughts for Breakfast, you want to say your part?
God bless you. Happy trails.
And keep thinking rich thoughts.
You're cute.
So are you.
Thank you. So are you.